Thank you all so much. Wasn't that good? That was good. Thank you all so much. I'm sure sometimes you look over at me during music and you think, man, that guy can't sit still. I actually, when I was 4 days old, I had viral meningitis that took me back into the hospital at 4 days old. And ever since then, I've always had this little tremor that keeps me from being able to sit still very well. And so a lot of times me and Robin will be on a trip or something like that. And even if I'm driving and she's in the passenger seat, she's looking out the side window. And I'm kind of getting offended after a few hours that she just keeps looking that way. I'm like, what's the matter? She says, if I look over you, I'm going to be sick. I was like, why? She's like, because you're always, you don't realize it, but you're just doing this all the time. And it is, it's how I drive. So I've always had this little that bounce. Even when I was a kid, I was known as the bouncer because I always bounced like that. Yeah, the bouncer, not in that way. Now you know. Yeah, now you know. There you go. Now you know. All right, well, let's pray together and dive into the Word. Lord, we thank you so much that there is no grave that held you down, and because of that, we have such great hope for our future in Christ, Lord God, that our last enemy, Satan and death, will finally be destroyed. And in that moment that our bodies die or you return, we will experience more victory and joy than any that we ever experienced in this life, oh God. I pray that that would be a truth that is a great comfort to those who are hurting and struggling, and to even our members who are homebound, Lord God. And I think about Miss Grace Cinco as I saw her this week, and I think about others who are very close to seeing you face to face. We pray that you would give much peace to their spirits, knowing that they will soon be home with Jesus. We thank you for your word. Pray that you would give us wisdom and clarity as we dive into it, and that we would see Jesus clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're walking through the book of 1 Corinthians, and I've entitled this whole thing, Walking Through 1 Corinthians, Concerning the Church. Because in 1 Corinthians, Paul is certainly concerned for the church. And if you've read 1 Corinthians, you know there was a lot to be concerned about. If you've ever been discouraged about your church or something that was going on in your church, you read the book of 1 Corinthians and you say, my church just isn't that bad. And so Paul is concerning the church. And I want to remind us that the way that we're walking through 1 Corinthians in this Sunday night is we're asking 7 questions. These are not questions that I came up with. This is a method of Bible study called the 7 arrows that a pastor in South Carolina has come up with. And it's certainly not for the preacher or for the scholar, but it's for the lay person to learn. Just good questions to ask of any text that we're in Scripture. One thing that I've just always been convinced and convicted of, but especially through our time in Hosea, is this idea of our own personal Bible study, our own personal time with God during the week. And I think that that's a challenge for a lot of us, to even know where to go in our Bible or how to read our Bible. And I think sometimes when you look at a preacher, you hear preaching, you think, well, I could never get that out of the Bible, right? And I'm here to tell you, well, you absolutely can get that out of the Bible. Preachers do not have anything special in terms of, yes, they are gifted to preach God's word, but the tool that they use is right here. But it's that that a preacher or a Bible teacher has spent the time to learn how to understand the Scriptures and understand different portions of the Scriptures and how they are different and how it all fits together into the big story. And these are all things that we should all be growing in our personal times with the Lord and in our Bible study. And so I want us to ask and answer 7 questions, and I'll make some notes along the way like I did last week, and like I want to do every week, to just help us think through how, in your personal Bible study time, how to make the most out of it. And so 1 Corinthians, we saw last week, a very encouraging opening to the letter, which is very helpful, given the fact that there were a lot of concerns that Paul had for the church in Corinth. But we made it through verses 1 through 9. And now we will look at verses 10 through 17 tonight. So let me remind you that Paul starts verses 1 through 9 in a very God-centered kind of way. And we saw, as we studied last week, the reason for that is one of the key issues that the church in Corinth was having was these divisions based on who they followed, what man they followed, what minister they followed. And we're going to dive deeper into that tonight. So Paul, and it seems that because there was a lack of spiritual maturity in the congregation, some people were being lifted up and seen as maybe greater than they should have been because they had certain spiritual gifts, and others were being looked down on for other spiritual gifts. And it seems like everyone was very focused on the abilities of some in the church and the inabilities of others in the church. Seems like there was a lot of partiality going on. And so Paul said, let's just start in verse 1, and I'll just read it straight through verse 17, and then we'll focus our time in 10 through 17. So Paul wrote, "Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." Remember, Paul from the very beginning is saying, your Lord, your God, your Jesus is the same as every other church. And he has set you apart for the same purposes that he has set apart every other church. Verse 3, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift." There it is. God is saying, no, it's God that gives the gifts to the church. And no one, your church is not lacking anything, but it's not because you have a certain person in your church or a certain person not in your church, but it's because God has given it to you. Going back to the text, "As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is he who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." To summarize it all, God's the one who's done this. God's the one who has brought you salvation, has saved you from your sin, and brought you into the church. Any kind of gifts or passions you have for the glory of God and the good of others comes from the Lord. So do not lift someone too highly or view someone too lowly, for all that we have that is good is from God. And so that's Paul's verse 1 through 9. So let's get into where he goes from there, 10 through 17. "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.' Well, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also this household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." That's verses 10 through 17. Okay, so I want us to just think about the seven questions. If you're studying a passage like this one, the first question that we look at is, what does this passage say? What does this passage say? You say, well, isn't that kind of self-evident? But a lot of times, you know, like I said last week, we'll look over words or maybe kind of religious type words or words that we think we understand. Sometimes an author uses language in a way that's really interesting. Paul uses languages that's really interesting here. When you have a lot of questions, that should really get your mind turning. And so I really like the questions that Paul asks. So let's just walk through and kind of pick out some main things as we just observe what's said that will help us summarize what Paul's getting at, what he's saying in the passage. First, he says, I appeal to you. That's a plea. I beg you to see things a certain way, right? This appeal, brother. So you know it's going to be a passionate plea. And you know that it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's authority to back this plea that all of you agree. Well, that's pretty simple to understand that, okay, if he's pleading passionately for everyone to agree, then there's obviously some disagreement and divisions among the people. That there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. United in the same mind and of the same judgment. I wonder how these people are not united right now. I wonder what the divisions are. What is it that they're judging wrongly? What is it that they're thinking about wrongly that's keeping them from being united? Verse 11, for it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. Well, quarreling gets to the fact that because of their disunity, that there is infighting and tension in the congregation. That idea of Chloe's people. No, the scholars, as I look at commentaries, don't really know who Chloe is. But it is interesting to note that Paul is not in Corinth right now. He's somewhere else. And the tension and division in the church is big enough that people in the place that he's at in Ephesus know about it and are able to tell Paul about it. And that makes me think of kind of being in a small town that word gets out pretty quickly and gets around about what's going on. And so word has gotten to Paul regarding what's happening in Corinth. Verse 12, what I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. I wonder what that means. The different people are saying they follow these different people in the church. I wonder why they're doing that. I wonder what that's stemming from and how that's influencing the congregation. So he says, this is what I hear is happening in your congregation. So let's see. Okay, questions. Is Christ divided? Anytime you have a question, you can always turn it around to a statement. And that statement can really bring clarity. What would that question be turned into a statement? Christ is divided. So whatever it is that these people are not uniting around and saying they follow all these different people, what it's showing is they're acting like Christ is divided. Was Paul crucified for you? Well, those people who say, I follow Paul, Paul's saying, I was crucified for you? Well, absolutely not. But that's what they're showing by their actions. That's what they're acting like. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So if you turn that around, I was baptized in the name of Paul. In which Paul would say, that's not a good name to be baptized in. Verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you. I love Paul's integrity here because it would have been easy to say, I didn't baptize anybody. But no, he goes back and he uses his integrity. No, I baptized Crispus and Gaius. These were obviously two men who were part of the congregation. But I'm thankful that I didn't baptize any more to say that I was baptized in my name. But then this is really interesting. Where does verse 16 come from? Oh, I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. Talk about integrity in ministry. I mean, this guy is racking his brain, making sure he's speaking the truth. And Paul, it seems, had, a lot of scholars say that he had some sort of trouble that kept him from actually physically writing down a lot of his letters. We saw in verse 1, our brother Sosthenes. It's very likely that Sosthenes was the one that was writing it down. So as Paul is speaking to Sosthenes, and Sosthenes is writing it down, and he says, well, I didn't baptize other than these two. Oh, hang on. Write down Stephanus, too. And so that's kind of what he's doing there. And then verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of its power. That actually gives a lot of context, that last verse, for the rest of it, that Christ sent Paul to preach the gospel. And he said, it wasn't with eloquent words, lest the cross be emptied of its power. Wow, I wonder if these divisions have to do with these different men and their teaching and how people responded to their teaching. Later on, in a few chapters later, Paul's going to say, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So Paul was the church planter who helped bring the gospel and start the work, and then Apollos seems that he was their pastor for a time, giving them the word. And so that gives us a little bit more clarity on the passage there. And so let's just attempt a summary of the passage now that we've kind of just asked some good questions of it and just observed it for what it is. What does this passage say? And like I said last week, these are not scripture. This is just me and my own personal Bible study seeking to answer the question faithfully. Here's what I wrote. What does the passage say? The church should agree, be united, and have no divisions over their convictions in Jesus Christ. We should follow no other man, but regard ministers as all pointing to Jesus and his gospel alone. So that's how I summarized it. And it seems like the Corinthians maybe had the same kind of thing that we in seminary and Bible college had, and maybe you've experienced this as well. It's very easy to have your favorite preachers, to have your favorite Bible teachers, and there's nothing wrong with that. But to say that, well, we follow after this person, or we're kind of in their camp, it is a little bit offsetting and is a bit off base, for we are all followers of Jesus. And so it really brings us back to this idea of Christ being all in the center of everything. So our next question, what did the passage mean to its original audience? Love this question because so many times it is very easy to say, well, what does this passage say to me? What does it mean to me? How's it going to help me get through my day? And it's very helpful to remember that the Bible can never mean what it did not mean when it was first written. There's not some hidden meaning to speak to 2019 that wasn't there when it was written. It means the same thing and should be applied the same way. And so to understand what it meant in the first setting helps us now. And we talked about a good study Bible that has a good introduction. Walking through a whole book of the Bible. I'll tell you, for preaching, one of the reasons I like to walk through books of the Bible is that we really get a concept of what's going on, and it's not like we have to bring ourselves to this brand new context every single week. And I feel like there's just a richness in walking through Scripture in that way. And so obviously, what did the passage mean to its original audience? We've known that the church was experiencing divisions, and it seems like it was based on who baptized them and ministered to them. Paul said Jesus and the gospel should unite them, and who baptized them must not matter. You know, it's our tradition for the pastor to baptize folks, but when you think about the Great Commission, Jesus told all of his disciples to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that you've commanded. And so nowhere does Jesus say that it must be the pastor who baptizes. Same with Paul. He's saying that I was not sent to mainly baptize, but to preach the gospel. And so just in in context, since we've already studied the first part and we've looked at the first part, it makes it easier this week than last week to say, what did this mean to its original audience? Well, Paul's speaking right into where they're at as a congregation, obviously, in regards to this idea of saying, oh, we follow these different leaders. And so really helpful in asking that question. So then the third question, what does the passage tell us about God? What does the passage tell us about God? Which is an extremely good question, because the Bible is mainly and all a revelation of God to us. A lot of times we misunderstand the Bible because we're seeing it as something to just guide us along our path. And yes, the Bible does that. But it is first a revelation about God and how we should respond to Him. And only responding rightly to God does He lead our path correctly. And so the Bible, every passage of the Bible is God-centered and first about God. And so one of the ways that you do this is just walk through the text and see, where is God, the Father, Son, Lord Jesus Christ, or Holy Spirit mentioned in this text? That is a surefire way to be able to say what this passage says about God. And so as we look through this one, we just see the idea that Paul's appeal was through God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would agree with one another. We see that one of the groups was saying that I follow Christ, who is the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. Paul thanked God for the lack of baptisms that he did there, given the fact that baptism seemed to be one of the disunifying factors in the church for who baptized. And then we see in verse 17, he mentions Christ, and that it was Christ who sent him to mainly preach the gospel and the cross of Christ. And so those are all things. And so just summarizing, what does the passage tell us about God? That God unifies His church around the person and work of Jesus alone. God does not show partiality to any man. Super helpful. I think a lot of times we can get caught up in, man, have you heard that preacher? Have you worshiped under that worship leader, right? And sometimes we can leave a service or we can hear about another church and it's mainly focused on the gifts of someone else. Where if you actually, if that preacher or that worship leader's heart is in the right place, if they heard that conversation, they'd say, no. You were supposed to walk out glorifying Christ. Can you believe how good our God is? Can you believe how great the things He has done for us? Can you imagine what it's going to be like to see Him face to face? Do you see what He has done and how that's going to help me get through this week? And so the person and work of Jesus alone. Paul said, just consider us servants of Christ, nothing else. There should be no division over men in regards to their spiritual leadership or their spiritual abilities. It's Jesus and His work alone that has made any of this possible. That's what the Bible tells us about God. Then what does the passage tell us about man? In every passage, we learn about ourselves and about men. And in this passage, I wrote that men tend to divide into different groups and think too highly of human leaders, or think negatively of those outside their camp. Men seem to seek eloquence and human wisdom over Jesus. Can I just remind you that in every generation, all these new ideas about preaching come out, all these new ideas about how to teach the Bible come out, and I would just say the more you are wowed by this teacher or Bible preacher's creativity or the way they say something. You know, someone who's been in the church a long time should never leave saying of a sermon or of a Bible lesson, you know, I've never heard that before. Well, if you know your Bible and if you've sat under good Bible preaching, yet you've never heard that before, we need to be like the Bereans in the book of Acts who went back to the scriptures and said, well, is it there? Maybe I've never heard that before because that's not what the Bible actually says. We know that there is a huge movement that has swept our country and many countries that is a false gospel in terms of the prosperity gospel movement. A movement that clouds the eyes of so many because they use the scriptures, they show different scriptures, and they speak of God. They don't teach the whole counsel of God, but they pick and choose to make this idea that God is a God who gives us what we want. If we just put our faith enough in God, He will make us healthy, He will make us happy, and He will make us prosperous. And the only problem with that is it's not in the Bible. Yet they pick and choose, and a man is so drawn to these sorts of things, so we find ourselves having all these different kinds of camps, and I follow this. I mean, you think about in Texas, Joel Osteen fills a stadium every single week, tickling the ears of, if you just believe God more, He will give you the idols of your heart. Whereas if you read the scriptures, God says the exact opposite. No, it's the idols of your heart that you need to be saved from, so that you worship and desire God and God alone. So he's actually going to remove those things from your life as you grow more and more in Christ, so you learn to trust in Him. There's such a temptation to follow men and to follow the words of men and the teaching of men. And so when we sit under biblical teaching, there's really only one question we need to ask. And I used to be that. I mean, I used to love the certain guys because of the way they did it or the passion that they did it with. And there's nothing wrong with that. But really, at the end of the day, is it what the scripture says? Is it presenting God and the Lord Jesus Christ and His message to save all through faith and repentance? Those are the real questions that we ask, but man so easily falls into their camps and seeks the eloquence and human wisdom over the preaching of Jesus and His cross and resurrection. So that's what it teaches us about man, and a little sidetrack there as well. What does this passage demand of me? What does it demand of me? I love that question because anytime we're in the scriptures, we don't want to just, James tells us, don't just be a hearer of the word, but a doer. So what do I do? The best way to do this in your personal Bible study is to say, if the four answers that I've done so far are true, then how do I respond to it? If the church should agree and be united, pointing to Jesus and His gospel alone. If this church in Corinth had divisions based on lifting up leaders or putting others down. If God unifies His church around the person of Jesus and His work alone. And if men tend to divide into groups and think too highly of some leaders or think negatively of people outside their camp, then what does that demand of me? What is the application that I'm walking away with to saying this is what I must do? Well, this is what I wrote. What does the passage demand of me? I must preach the gospel of God's word alone and consider Jesus and His gospel the unifying agent of the church. I must be careful not to lift up the following of man. You know, a lot of we are so drawn to certain personalities and so drawn to certain leaders, and we've seen this in the news throughout the last few years. There, some leaders in the church have gained such a following, and it's such a huge church, and it seems like such a vibrant ministry, and then we've seen those men fall in horrible ways, and what happens is so many fall along with them. Why? Because they learn to trust in that man. They learn to trust in his ability to lead them spiritually, his ability to be their example, his ability to be the one that they turn to. And we have to be careful about that, because it's God's word alone that we must trust in. And we consider Jesus and his gospel the unifying agent of the church. So we must be careful not to lift up the following of man. For as we all know, and we're thinking rightly, that all men will disappoint us and fall far short of what we need, who is Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. So it's really a mindset that this passage demands of us. How does this passage relate to the way how does this passage change the way I relate to people? I wrote that I must encourage others to follow Jesus alone. I must be clear that they're not following me or any other man. It's extremely helpful. In every passage of Scripture, there's this pointing to how do I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then how do I love my neighbor as myself. I keep pointing them to Jesus and away from me. I mean, if the church ended up looking like you, what would the church look like? If the church ended up looking like me, what would it look like? I'd be able to tell you the strengths it would have, but the many weaknesses it would have as well, let me tell you, for sure. But the goal is that the church ends up looking like Jesus. I mean, that's it. That's it. I'm not upholding this church in some way. You are not upholding this church in some way. This is Jesus' church, and he holds us up, and he centers us on himself, and he's the one doing the work. And if he was doing nothing, we would have no reason to gather. We would have no reason to be here, because he is the one that is working. And so it just as we relate with others, we point others to Jesus. And we're clear that that's who we're following, and that's who we're hoping in. And so how does this help us relate with people? And then finally, what does this passage prompt me to pray? Every passage or study of Scripture should lead us to prayer, because God has given us access through the Lord Jesus Christ to go to his throne and to pray. And so we want to pray his word. So I just wrote, oh God, help your church find unity in Christ alone. May there be no divisions due to the abilities of men. Let's pray together. Oh God.